Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read together in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 10. And let us consider now verses 12 and 13, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Deuteronomy, chapter 10, and at verse 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. And Deuteronomy is a record of Moses going over the Lord's dealings with the children of Israel. At this stage, he is speaking about the Lord speaking to them and giving them an ark of wood or directing them to make an ark of wood and to put the two tables of stone in that ark where the Ten Commandments were written. And our text is the Lord speaking through Moses to Israel as to what the Lord, their God, required of them. It's all summed up very briefly, though if you take it in another way, you've got the Ten Commandments, which is much longer than the two verses of our text, even if you add on what follows. Well, it's not much more, much longer if you add on what follows, but it is longer. And there is so much more in the Word of God directing us how we should live. There's directions in various parts of Scripture, and then there's the examples we have of godly people and who lived in the fear of God, and that's one of the expressions in our text. What the Lord requires of Israel, and that includes to fear the Lord their God, and that's part of godliness today, even although the ceremonial law is not in what constitutes part of our obedience in the New Testament age, nor the part of the law that applied to Israel as a nation, though there are some things in it that are according, that are implied in the Ten Commandments. These still apply, but there's other things that don't apply. So, what does the Lord require of us? It can be summed up in the same way as it was for Israel. God requires that we would fear him. God requires that we would have a holy respect for him and for his commandments. That's what God requires of us. And then, to walk in all his ways. It comes to the same thing, but it gives us a different picture. All the ways of God, all the ways that God prescribes, we're to walk through this world. We're to make a way through this world. But how? It's in the ways that God has prescribed. We're to love him. And as we'll notice later, I trust, to love God implies to keep his commandments. We're to serve the Lord with all our heart and with all our soul, with all our being, in other words. We're to serve him as servants serve a master. That's a way to act towards the Lord. And we're to do it with our whole heart. We're to do it earnestly, seriously. We're to keep the commandments of the Lord. And all of these expressions, more or less, they're running parallel. They're pointing in the same direction. They're telling us how we should live. And commandments and statutes, they're basically the same thing. There may be a difference of emphasis. But it's all what God commands. If something is a statute, it's commonly used for the laws that are passed by our parliament. They're on the statute book, it is said. Well, they're commandments that our parliament makes. What it commands. How should people in this country live, or in other countries? How should people live? It's according to what laws the commandment passes. How should people in this world live? It's according to what God commands. And so we will try to say some things based on these verses. We will try to speak to four separate heads. We will try to speak to place our remarks into four divisions. First, it is God that commands. That's what I've just said, more or less. What are we to do? How are we to live? How are we to walk through this world according to how the real, living, true God commands? The second heading is, what are these commandments? Now, we can only speak briefly to each of these points, but the second point is what God commands. Then in the third place, how is it possible for people to obey these commands? How is it possible? How is it possible that we sinners can obey the commandments that God gives? And then in the fourth place, how they must obey, how people must obey God. First then, it's God that commands. Second, what he commands. Third, how is it possible for people to obey God? And then something about how people must obey. It's God that commands then, first of all. And that's because he is God. That's the thing. God has spoken. Yes, but why has God spoken? Why has God a right to speak? That's the thing. Why has God a right to tell us? You see, one person might say to another in common life, what right have you to tell me what to do? Now, trying to say it reverently before God, what right has God to tell us what to do? And the answer is, because he made us. Because he is the creator. Now, without going on to any extent about evolution and that sort of thing. That's one thing that makes evolution popular. If you don't have a creator, there's no being in existence that can have the right to tell people what to do. The church can't tell people what to do if there is no God, for instance. But God has the right. And because the church is his church, the church has a right to speak out about morals, God made us. And you see, this is a true record that we have in front of us. The Bible. It's true. And when it says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, that is truth. That's how things happen. But people are so keen to get away from that, not to let God intrude, perhaps I can use the word, in the way it is used or could be used. God intruding into human life. But it's not intruding. It's what God has a right to do. God has a right to speak. God has a right to tell us how we should live. That's the thing. That's the basis of morality. That's the basis of God requiring that we would fear him, that we would walk in all his ways, that we would love him, that we would serve him, and so on. And you see, this is how it is backed up immediately. Verse 14. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God, the earth also, with all that therein is, and human beings in particular. You see, God has a right to speak to those that he has created. And what we should ask is, are we paying attention to that right? Do we have any thought as we live our lives in this world? I'm sure we recognize that there is a God. But do we recognize the reason why this God has a right to tell us what to do? It's because he made us. He created everything. He created the whole universe. He created the heavens. You can just take that. It's everything outside of this earth on which we live. But the point just now is God created the earth and he created everything on it and he has a right over the whole earth and everything on it, and in particular, and that's what's particularly important for us, it's this: God has a right to tell me what to do. Each of us should be saying that. And then again at verse 17, the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible. In other words, one who is to be feared in the sense that I tried to explain. He does not regard persons and he does not take reward and he's perfectly just in all that he does. But you see, there is this God. He is eternal. He never had a beginning. He will never have an end. But he is ruling over everything. And we are part of that everything. And we are to be submitting to him. Now that, briefly, is the one who commands. So we can pass on to the second part, and that is the commandments. Now, if we were to go over every commandment in detail, trying to bring out all the implications for our lives of these commandments, we would take a very long time. But let us begin just now with verse 4, where it speaks about the commandments being written on the tablets of stone that were given to Moses. The first set were broken when Moses was just appalled by the idolatry of the Israelites. A second set was made, and the commandments were written upon them, and they were preserved in the Ark of the Covenant. But, you see, they were what God had spoken on Mount Sinai. And we've got a record of them in Exodus 20, and then in the earlier part of Deuteronomy, there's a repetition of them. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's the one who gave these commandments, the one who appeared at Mount Sinai. He is telling us there's no other God. Mankind has had great ingenuity in dreaming up other gods. But you see, that's where God starts. Surely then we must say that's the right place to start. Our relationship to God, that's basic. Our relationship to God. He's telling us, don't have any other gods in my presence. You see? And what that is reminding us of is that we are always in God's presence. Wherever we go, we're in God's presence. If we make other gods, we're in God's presence. He sees it, and he will take to do with it. Now, there are those who have their own gods, false gods that they worship as part of their religion. It's been happening throughout the ages. We have a record of what Israel and Judah in particular have done, as well as various heathen peoples. We have a record of that in Scripture. And we have a record of it being condemned in Scripture. But are we free from making our own gods? Are we free from giving the first place to our possessions, to those we love? For instance, there's a breach of the first commandment. To be giving the first place in our lives to things that we own, things that we might covet, people that we, whose company we enjoy, would we break God's other commandments to enjoy their company, for instance? There's so many implications. But, you see, especially we can say, we are to follow the true religion. We are to follow the religion that is set before us in Scripture. Yes. We are to follow the religion of the Bible. And then there's the second commandment. And perhaps we can see an overlap with what I have said about the first. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything which is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. And so it goes on a bit. Idolatry. Making a visible representation of something that we proceed to worship. That's forbidden. And then we're commanded, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt have no other gods. Sorry. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Thou shalt not, in other words, use anything that speaks of God in an irreverent way. And to use God's names lightly, we must use them, we should use them, but with reverence, as part of worship. There should be a worshipful spirit when we refer to God. But you see, to use the name of God just as a swear word, that should be obviously wrong. And there's a special warning in connection with that command. The Lord will not hold that person guiltless. In other words, the Lord will most certainly hold that person guilty. That person is to be punished unless there's confession, there's repentance, and there's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there will be no punishment. We are told to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We're to remember. We're not to forget it. We're to learn about it. We should be picking it up from our parents in growing up. And then we should remember it. We should hold it in our minds every Sabbath, and in preparing for every Sabbath, we should be, we should keep this in mind, that the Sabbath is to be observed, that we are to set it apart to what is holy. It's not a day for ordinary things. It's not a day for things that can be done on other days, that we could put off till the Monday or the Tuesday or whatever. Or that we could have made the effort to get it seen to on the Saturday. Yes, we're to remember it. We're not to let it slip from our memories. It's an opportunity. You see, those who have no fear of God, those who are not prepared to walk in his ways and to love him and to serve him, they're not going to keep these things in their minds. They're not going to keep a firm grasp of them, to hold them in their memories and to let that, and to make that affect how they spend their Sabbaths. And they're not to, we are not to grudge every moment or any moment of the Sabbath to religious duties. We're to see it as an opportunity. Here's an opportunity to do things that have to do with true religion. Here's an opportunity to do things that have to do with God. That's it. An opportunity. Yes, of course, we must have our food. We must look after little ones. There's a few who will have to work in medical, in the medical world, to look after sick people, that sort of thing. Comes under the heading of works of necessity and mercy. Yes. Now, again, there's the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, and it has implications, whether a structure of authority, government is to be obeyed, where that is consistent with God's law. It's an honouring of those that are superior to us. And for that matter, as the Shorter Catechism and Larger Catechism point out, there's to be an honouring of all other people. Those who are in the same sort of level, those who may be in a lower stratum, of a lower layer of society, so to speak, as well as those who are above us. We're to give them the place that belongs to them. You see, we're to have a respect to God and His commandments. We're to have a respect to everyone in their particular situation. We're to have a respect to everyone, whoever they are. We're not to despise anyone. We're not to speak disparagingly to other people or about other people. There may be times when that is necessary, at least to say what is wrong or tell them what is wrong. Tell them what is wrong with themselves. But you see, there's to be a proper respect for everyone. We're not to kill. We're not to commit adultery. You see, people feel, perhaps particularly with the Sabbath commandment and with the commandment that forbids adultery, that they should have every right to do what they want. They should be able to live in whatever way they please, so long as they are not infringing on the rights of others. We're not to take what belongs to other people. We're not to bear false witness. We're to be honest in what we say as well as honest in what we do. Yes. And that's all part of respecting other people. But you see, there's something else. What about respecting God? There might be plenty said about human rights in our time. Well, one can go so far with that. But has God got rights? God who made us, though every effort is made to put that out of people's thinking, but God has rights. He has supreme rights because He made it. And finally, we're to remember the commandment that forbids us to covet. That might have implications outwardly. It might have implications to command of the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. But one can covet, and there's nothing outward. There's nothing on the outside. It should remind us of how God's commandments take to do with our thinking. God's commandments take to do with our thinking, not just what other people can see. God sees into the heart. God's commandments penetrate into the heart. That's what we have. And that's what we are to think of. What does the Lord require of thee? To fear the Lord. To keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes. They're there. And these ten commandments, all ten commandments, they are taking to do with the way that we live. Taking to do with the way that we walk through this world. Yes. And you have it again. You have plenty throughout the Word of God about them, about how we are to live. I mentioned that already, but take it again from Matthew 11, the words of Christ, where he says, take my yoke upon you. Not just take it as from Mount Sinai, but take it as my yoke, something that I am putting on your shoulders, as a yoke might be put on the shoulders of an ox so that it might draw a plough and it might be very comfortable. And people might not feel the yoke of Christ to be very comfortable. But you see, he says, and we're to believe that, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's a yoke, but it should be a comfortable burden. And as I hope to come to later, it's a yoke that we should ask God's help to wear it. Taking Christ's yoke upon us should be something we should ask God's help in. To keep God's commandments, to walk in his ways, it's something we should ask God's help for. It's not something we should try to do in our own strength, by our own power. We should ask for God's blessing in it. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You see, that we would learn God's commandments, that we would ask him to teach us. For I am meek and lowly in heart, he says, and ye shall find rest unto your souls in keeping the commandments of God. Ye shall find rest. Now the Saviour has already referred to rest, and that's what I'm going to refer you to now. When we're speaking about taking Christ's yoke upon us, we're not to forget the command to believe the gospel. We're not to forget the command to believe the gospel. Yes, when he says, as I was quoting already today a number of times, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, in other words. However difficult you may feel things to be, take Christ's yoke, this part of his yoke, to believe on him. Yes. We're to come to him. Now, by way of encouragement to do so, let us refer to other words of the Saviour that you find in John chapter 6, verse 37. He says, by way of encouragement, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Sinner, come, do not be afraid that you will be cast out. That's impossible. It's impossible for the Saviour to cast a sinner out, to throw him out. That's impossible. He will take that sinner in. John Bunyan has a book entitled Come and Welcome to Jesus Christ. What an encouragement. Come and welcome to me is in effect what Christ says in John 6:37. Come to me. I'm not going to cast you away. I'm going to welcome you. I died for sinners like you. That's what he's saying. Come, not go away. And so, come to Christ. Believe in him. Come to him to receive the great, glorious provision that he has made for sinners. Do not stay away, but come. Yes. Now, the third thing is, there's all these commandments, and they have so many implications, and I haven't gone much at all into the implications, but read your Bibles, and you will see the implications. See how the godly have lived. Godly people in the Bible, how did they live? That's what you're to aim at. How have the godly lived that you knew perhaps when you were younger, or that you can still point to and say, there's a godly person keeping the commandments of God? How do they live? And you are to tell yourself, that's the way that I should live. That's the way that I should be living. Yes. But how can I do that? How can I reach that high standard? I feel it's impossible. Well, my question just now is, how can that be possible? And the answer is the work of God in saving a sinner. It's for the sake of Christ. It's the whole work of salvation that makes it possible for a sinner to keep the commandments of God. There's the work of the Holy Spirit in sanctifying that sinner, in regenerating that sinner, in giving them a new heart, as the Savior was emphasizing to Nicodemus. You must be born again, you Pharisees. You must be born again. And that's what he is saying to people like us. You must be born again. Or as you have it in Jeremiah 32, he describes what he will do in the salvation of sinners. He's describing God's promise. I will give them one heart and one way. One heart. Not a heart going off in various directions, so to speak. In particular, a heart going off like the people at Mount Carmel, where they were limping along. One foot going a bit in one direction, another foot going a bit in another direction. They were halting between two opinions. How long halt ye between two opinions, was Elijah's question. How long do you limp between two opinions? If one of your feet is sore or very sore, you might be, the feet might not be moving as you walk. They might not be moving in quite the same way. And that's how it is when people are not walking consistently. But the Lord says, I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever. Ah, let us be asking for that, that God would so work in our souls, that we would put our trust in Christ and live a consistent life, a consistently godly life. And it's only possible through the work of the Holy Spirit. What a blessing when that happens. Are you asking for it? Are you earnestly asking for the work of God in your soul? That's what you should be asking. There's various things you can ask for specifically, but that sums up a great deal. The work of the Holy Spirit. First of all, in giving a new heart, in giving a right spirit, and then in continuing that work, in bringing it further on, I will do it, you see. That's a great matter. I will do it. We cannot do it. It's going to be a complete disaster if it's left to ourselves. If we go on in our own strength, if we try to live our own way, if we try to conform ourselves to the ways of God, it's going to be a disaster. We need to come when Nicodemus came. He came, perhaps it wasn't the right question, but he came to the right place. He came where he would get the right answer. And he got the right answer. You must be born again. It's all the work of God. That's the emphasis. As far as our religion is concerned, it must be all the work of God. We must come to God in the name of Christ, asking for the Holy Spirit to work in our soul. That's what we need. And are we doing so? Are you yourself here just now? Are you asking the Lord to work in your soul so that you would keep his commandments? If this is true, what does the Lord require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God and all the rest that is said. If that's what the Lord is requiring of us, if that's how the Lord sums up all his commandments and all the teaching that there is in the Bible about the commandments, then we need to go to the Lord and say, teach me, O Lord, the perfect way of thy precepts divine. Teach me. You see, human beings are so keen to go their own way, to think their own thoughts. But it's this. I need God. I need God to teach me. I can't get on in the way through this world. I can't get on if I'm left to myself. I can't get on unless the Lord will teach me. So teach me, O Lord, the perfect way of thy divine precepts. Teach me. We're to come before the Lord conscious of our need. And we're to ask for the sake of Christ, you see. That must come into it. And you notice this. I'm not going to go in details through our text, through every part of it. But I'm going to pick this out. To love him. There must be a love to God. There must be something coming from the heart, a renewed heart. And this is the love of God, John says in his last chapter of his first epistle. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Love to God is to keep his commandments. Of course, from a renewed heart. Of course, from a renewed spirit. When the work of God is begun, that's when we can have love to God. And that's when we will truly keep his commandments. And that's when we will agree that his commandments are not grievous. And we can notice what was addressed to Israel back in chapter 5. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that ye may live, and that it may be well with you, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess. A long life in the providence of God was an outward sign, generally speaking, of the Lord's blessing. And it was pointing to eternal life as the Lord's blessing on those who kept God's commandments and who in particular believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as the great commandment. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, it's his work of giving a new heart so that sinners might be made new, that they might get new hearts. And the consequence of that is that they would walk in God's statutes and be his people and be their God. But the final point just now, what way must people obey the commandments? How must they do it? And we will begin with this. They must take diligent heed. That's from Joshua 22. They must take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged Israel, to love the Lord their God, that's it again, and to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, and to cleave to him, not to depart from him, and to serve him with all that heart and with all that soul. There must be a wholehearted obedience to God. Yes. Through his own work in the soul, creating a new heart, creating a love to God, and keeping a spiritual life alive in that person. Now, how can that be seen? How could the new life that there was in Saul of Tarsus, how could that be recognized? How could Ananias feel safe in going anywhere near Saul? How could he feel safe? And the answer was, he's praying. He's praying. He's got a new heart. There's been a change. You're perfectly safe in going near Saul of Tarsus now. That's how big the change was. Yes. It's the result of the work of God in the soul of that man, and he's keeping the commandments of God diligently. You see the change that there was in Peter. We don't read about Peter's past, his ungodly life, or at least his Pharisaical life, or whatever it might have been, the life that had been changed. But you see, when the Savior asks him, will ye also go away? Or the Savior asking all the disciples together, will ye also go away? It's Peter that answered. And he says, from a new heart, from a heart that was now made able to keep God's commandments, he says, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. That's his, the way he thinks now. And his life is according to that. It's not perfect. No believer is perfect. But there's been a change. There's a new relationship to God. There's a new attitude to God. Yes. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. That's the one we want to listen to, says Peter. That's the one that we want to speak to us. That's the one that we want to teach us. We can't go anywhere else. We want to walk in this way of doctrine. You see, this is submission. The bulk of what we've been saying amounts to this. There's a submission to God's commandments. That's the way we want it to be. It may be imperfect. It may need much more of the work of the Holy Spirit. But there's this also. There's a submission to the teaching that Christ is giving. There's a submission. Are you asking for that yourself? That the Lord would make you able and willing to submit to all things. That the Lord would make you willing and able to submit to all the commandments and to all the teaching, the doctrine that there is in the Word of God. But Let me leave this with the people of God, as you have it in Hebrews 12, wherefore, looking back over what he has already written, Paul says, seeing we have received a kingdom which cannot be moved, an immovable kingdom, with Christ ruling over that kingdom, and Christ putting a restraint on us if we have believed in it, let us have grace. Let us be receiving grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. There's a great deal summed up in the expression, the fear of God. To have a right attitude to God, to be afraid to offend Him, to want to please Him, to want to live according to the commandments He has given, to want to believe according to the teaching He has given, and wanting to have all that impressed upon our souls, that we would get grace to follow after these things. That's addressed to the godly, to those who have received this kingdom that cannot be moved. But what about those who are not yet in that kingdom? Are they just to say, I must keep the commandments of God, I must earn my way to heaven that way? No. But this, I must receive the saving work of Christ. I must receive what Christ has done for sinners. Yes. And so, let us listen again to what the Savior is saying to us. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will bring you into the kingdom in conjunction with the Holy Spirit. I will teach you. I will give you a new heart through the Holy Spirit. I am the basis for it all. I am the foundation for it all. What I did in the world, that's the basis for it. When I dined in the place of sinners, when I kept the law in the place of sinners, when I did all things in the place of all who believe, yes, sinner, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And may the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord. We are needy. We need thee. Oh, come where we are in our infinite need, that we'd be turned from our own ways to serve. Make us thankful for all that thou art setting before us, all these directions, all that grace, and that thou art setting before us the work of Christ, that thou art setting before us the work of the Holy Spirit and thy good will to sinners. O Lord, remember us in infinite mercy, now and always. Come and bless us. Come and do us good. We are needy. We need thee. Lord, take us by the hand, as it were, and lead us on safely, that thou wouldst draw us to Christ, and that we would trust in him. O Lord, take away the power of sin, and grant that we would be in thy presence, and that we would be receiving good for our souls. Bless what has been spoken in thy name today. Bless what will yet be spoken. Be thou exalted in the earth. O Lord, remember congregations who are hearing thy word and people that have heard thy word. Grant that they would get good from all that is said, and that the sinners would be drawn to thee, and that thy people would be led on in thy most holy faith. Be with each of us. Wherever we go this week, may we have thy blessing following us, and may we be drawn to Christ, put us right and keep us right, and keep us always, and bring us at last to everlasting glory. For Jesus' sake, amen.